Joy. It's a joy to be here this morning. A joy to be gathered with you all here this morning. Do you believe in the one they call Jesus? You know, without a living faith, it's just bread and wine. Those of you that can, could we kneel for prayer this morning? Lord, we bow as your people this morning, Lord. We come humbly, Lord, and broken, Lord, as we consider what you have done for us, Lord. We bow to the head of the church this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have desired, Lord, that our worship would be acceptable to you today, Lord. We come with our hearts humbled and open to you, Lord, and a desire that you would speak to us. The desire that you would be here in our midst this morning, Lord. As we speak of what you have done for us, Lord, and now almost 2,000 years ago, Lord, we still want to be here, Lord, as your church and as your people, Lord, a holy people, a peculiar people, a holy nation, worshiping an invisible God, an almighty eternal creator. We bow here in your presence in that way this morning, Lord, with a desire that you would visit us. Speak to us, that you would give us grace today, Lord. I pray that we would be here in humility, Lord, just considering your goodness, Lord, that you've spread a table here for us, Lord, a table that we partake of physically, Lord, but also by faith, Lord. And we do so this morning, Lord, by faith in your word, Lord, by faith in the word that you have left here for us. And I do pray for each heart, each one that's gathered here, Lord. I pray that each one could have a sense of your presence and of your peace, Lord. And just thank you for this opportunity, in Jesus' name. Amen. Greetings in the name of the Lord again this morning. It's a joy to be here. A joy to be gathered in this way with you all. And as we'd like to turn to a few scriptures in opening here. A few scriptures in 1 Corinthians. And I'd like for you to perhaps turn with me to these, and then we will get into the message after that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I realized this morning that there's so much to be shared on this, on what we're endeavoring to do here today. There's so much to be said that I only scratched the surface, and I just pray that the Lord will increase the few loaves and fishes that we have here this morning. But feel like I have a lot that I'd like to share, and so we'll just get started here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. And we're going to just read a few scriptures here, and I'd like for you to take note of these. We'll refer to these later. I'm not expounding on them now. We'll refer to these perhaps later in the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I think that's powerful this morning to gather in this way in sincerity and in truth to celebrate. I'd like for you to just remember that phrase there, sincerity and truth. Also, Christ, our Passover. And then we'll turn the page to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Go down to verse 21. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And this morning, just a few words there that I'd like for you to remember as we go through the message here. It's the communion of the body of Christ. The communion of the blood of Christ. And in verse 17, it says that we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And so the communion here is of the blood and of the body of Christ, and we being many are one bread and one body. The communion is also together. And I'm thankful here this morning. It says we cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. I'm thankful this morning that the Lord has a table for us today. Hallelujah. It's the table that is in sincerity and truth. Hallelujah. And we'll turn the page to chapter 11 for a couple of verses. Chapter 11, verse 24, 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We'll stop reading there. We shared this passage last Sunday. But a few phrases here that I'd like for you to stand out here. This do in remembrance of me. And in verse 25, this is the New Testament in my blood. And in verse 26, it says we do show the Lord's death. And then at the end of that verse, till he come. I'd like for us to remember those phrases. We'll refer to them later. And I'm going to get a few verses from that we heard last Sunday. Just an introduction here. Brother Sally was preaching from 1 John chapter 1. And I was just stirred in my heart this past week and just considering the message from last Sunday. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard from Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the word fellowship here, many of you probably know this, but it's the same word as communion. It's the same Greek word. It's the word koinonia. It's That's what we're here to celebrate this morning, is our fellowship. It's our fellowship with Jesus Christ. We partake of this bread and wine as a token of our fellowship. It's symbolic that we are in fellowship with Him. We are in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And I was stirred with that this week, just considering those words, fellowship. And I'll maybe use that word more today than I will the word communion. But it's the same word. Our communion is with Him. Our fellowship. Our communion together is fellowship. And what a blessing. So just that in introduction here, and we'll start here in Luke chapter 22. I'd like to get primarily the message here from Luke 22 and 23. And I know it's a familiar story, and I'd like to examine this morning why the Lord has us doing this this morning, and we'd like to consider some of that. I'm going to begin reading here in Luke 22, beginning on verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill Him, for they feared the people. And then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way, and communed with the chief priests and captains, how that he might betray Him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give Him money. And He promised and sought opportunity to betray Him in the absence of the multitude. And then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And He sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto Him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And He said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The Master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large supper room, furnished there, make ready. And they went and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you, before I suffer. For I say unto you that I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And we'll stop reading there. For a title this morning, the title of our message is The Last Passover. The Last Passover. And I'll be reading here in Luke, or in Exodus chapter 12, and I won't be reading, perhaps just telling this a bit of the background of the story of the Passover. We read of this in Exodus chapter 12. The children of Israel had been slaves in Egypt for 430 years, I think, to the day. I think it says it was to the day. They had been in bondage in Egypt. And God had in His appointed time, He decided that He had, as the prophecies worried, that He would raise up a deliverer. And, you know, I don't know what the mentality was amongst this group of slaves in that day, but they were supposed to be Abraham's children. They were supposed to become a mighty nation, God's people. And they were in slavery for so long that probably none of them could remember not being in slavery. That's where they grew up. They grew up as slaves. They grew up in this bondage, in a cruel bondage. But God had a plan and all that, and He raised up a deliverer. I'm going to just keep this brief this morning, but He raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses. And all of you children, I'm sure you know the story, the beautiful story of this boy his mother had put in a basket out on the river to save him, and how he was raised in Pharaoh's house. And when he had come to a certain age, he saw himself as a deliverer, and he had tried to do something about it. and ended up fleeing for his life and living out in the as a shepherd for quite a number of years. But when God was prepared, he brought a he came to Moses, spoke to him, and had him go down to Egypt and begin this deliverance. And I know you all know the story of the plagues that happened there, and Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. He wouldn't let them go. And then for the last plague, he had instituted this Passover feast, and he had told them that they were to take a lamb and they were to kill it and prepare it. They were to take the blood and put it over the top of the door, on the sides and the top of the door, because he said that this night there's going to be a great death in the land, and the firstborn in every house is going to die. And in Egypt, and I'm assuming that anyone who didn't have the blood over their door. And in that ceremony, in that Passover, there's an element of faith. Those that had received that word from God, and they followed that. They did that. They prepared in that way, and they were saved from the death angel. There was salvation there for them. And I know, you know, I'm just making this brief. It's a tremendous story. But they were to kill a lamb for a house. Every house was required to kill a lamb and to use the blood. And they were to partake of this. They were to partake of this lamb. It was to give them strength for the journey. And the Lord said that they were going to leave quickly. It was going to be a deliverance, a mighty deliverance. And my heart was stirred this week just considering this Passover feast. And then I was just pondering. In the next chapter, the Lord told them that they're to keep this as a ceremony every year. On a certain day of the month, a certain time, they're to repeat this ceremony year after year after year. He said, and it shall come to pass that when you come, and I think that while they're in the wilderness, they probably didn't keep it. I don't think they had the opportunity. But when you come to the land which the Lord shall give you, according to as He has promised, you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass that when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. It says there was not a house where there was one dead. And there's just the types in here are so many and so beautiful. I don't think we can even begin. But the Egyptians, at that point, the Egyptians cast them out. And it's just a beautiful type that when that blood is upon my life, when that blood is upon my life, the world will hate you. The world will be done with you. The world will have no more fellowship with you. And they went out with the taking all the they spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians were giving them money and giving them their jewels and all their stuff and wanting them to leave quickly. Just get out of here. But it was a mighty deliverance. It was for this group of slaves, a group of unarmed people who had no hope, absolutely no hope of delivering themselves. And they were just thrust out by the hand of the Lord. And I trust that you're making applications in your heart and mind this morning as we consider those things. A people with no hope, a people that needed a deliverance. But my heart was stirred this morning as I thought of God saying that that from generation to generation, you shall tell your children. And when your children come and ask, what do you mean by this service? Why are we doing this again? We did this last year. Why are we doing this again? He said, you should tell them. You should take your children. You should sit them down. You should tell them about this great deliverance that happened to our people. And my heart was stirred by that. They were to tell their children about that. We have a living God. We have a living God. We have a powerful living God that delivered us. You know, their children would probably ask them sometimes when they were in Canaan, you know, these people around us, they have gods. We've got, you know, over here is Baal, there's this big idol, and over here there's Molech, and over here there, and these people have a God they can see. Where's our God? Why don't we make a God like they have? Why can't we have a God like they have? A little God that we can see. And their fathers, they would sit them down and say, no, we have a God. We have a God that is able to deliver. We have a God that delivered us. And they would tell them the story. There was a part of this, the preparation for this, where there was to be 7 days where they were to cleanse all leaven out of their homes as a purifying and a preparation, a type of removing sin. But what stirred my heart is that 1,500 years later, over 1,500 years later, the Lord Jesus came and kept the Passover. That for 1,500 and some years, there had been faithful men who had preserved this ordinance and this ceremony. And when he was 12, and I'm backing up a little bit, but when he was 12 years old, his father and mother took him to the temple and he kept the Passover. And he was the Passover. He was the deliverer. He was the... And I marvel at that. I marvel at that. You know, it wasn't, they didn't always keep it the same. There was times when they were in captivity. There was times when they probably didn't observe it. They weren't able to. But when they were able to, faithful men from generation to generation had passed on the service and they reminded those, their children about the living God that they served. About a deliverer. You know, Jesus, that night he could have said, you know, we don't really need to do this again. I mean, this is about me the whole time. But he came, and I'd like for us to just speak to our hearts this morning about the things that the Lord says we ought to do. The things that the Lord says we ought to do. And this morning I'd like to explain, I titled this The Last Passover. It technically wasn't the last Passover. I believe that that Jews in a sense still observe the Passover. They observed the Passover in the temple, I think, for another 70 years until the temple was destroyed. But it was the last Passover that the Lord wanted them to have in this way. God had come in person. God had come in person to transform it, to make it something greater, to take this Passover feast, this remembrance of God, and to make it something personal for each one of us. To make it something real, that every soul, not just the Jewish people, but every soul would have this experience of deliverance. This experience of a communion with a living God. A full deliverance for every man. Salvation. And he instituted what we're here to sharing this morning. He said we ought to eat of this bread and drink of this wine in remembrance of him. How long? How long should we do it? Here we come. Here we come. That's a beautiful type this morning. They kept the Passover. Till he came. Till he came and made it something greater. One day, One day, the Lord Jesus is going to return. And He's going to take this communion service, and He's going to make it something greater. He's going to do it again. He's going to return again. He's going to transform it into something so much greater. It's going to be called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. We don't want to miss that. I don't know where we're all at this morning. But when Jesus comes back to transform the communion into something greater, it'll be a glorious thing. We're going to spend a little time this morning talking about the suffering of Christ. And there's so much that could be said. Just my heart stirred this morning with considering. It's the will of the Lord this morning. You know, we have something in common. We have something in common with the Jewish people. For all those generations, you know, there was generation after generation who had not seen that thing. They hadn't experienced that thing with Moses. They didn't see it. They didn't physically see it with their eyes, and they did it by faith. They did it by faith in the Word of God, and what was handed down to them was the story of deliverance by a living God, and they did it by faith, and they believed it. Many of them. Some of them kept the Passover, I'm sure, just as a ritual. That's very possible. I believe that. They probably did. There were some who kept it in sincerity and truth. And it's that way today. It's that way today. Today, we didn't see Jesus die on a cross. We didn't see the man they called Jesus. We didn't see Him die on Mount Calvary. We have the Word of God. We have the opportunity this morning by the Spirit of God to believe. We have that opportunity to stand. And through faith, we commune with Him through Jesus Christ. That's powerful. This is so powerful. And we're to teach our children. We're to pass it on. We're to pass it on to others that they too can experience communion, fellowship with a living God. We're going to go back to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. I realized this morning that we could spend hours talking about this, and I don't necessarily intend to do that. We don't. The last Passover. The last Passover before the Lord changed it into something greater. And when I just like to say here, I'm going to read, miss some things here. I'm going to read, you don't need to turn to this, but I'm going to read a passage in Revelation chapter 1. All right, I'd like to read a passage here. And before we go into the suffering of Christ, I'd like for us to think about something here. Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John says that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus. I'll go to verse 12. And I turned to see the voice which spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And amidst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. This morning, as we consider the Lord dying on a cross, we consider the Lord giving His life for us. I'd like for us to keep this picture in mind. This was God. It was the eternal Creator. They didn't take His life that day. He gave it. He was the all-powerful one. He was the Creator. All things were created by Him. It tells us in Colossians. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we consider His suffering this morning, I'd like for us to think about that. Because, you know, men can suffer. Men have undergone tremendous sufferings. But He did it willingly. He gave His life. He had all the power to not do it. I'd like to say that I don't necessarily understand the all of the suffering of Christ. I know, you know, the Bible is clear that the blood had to be shed for an atonement for the soul, because life is in the blood. God had instituted it. But what about the body? What about the why the suffering? Why the extreme torture and pain? I don't know that I understand all that. Why the breaking of His body? You know, those types are not necessarily seen in the Old Testament. They didn't do that for the sacrificial lamb. But I thought this morning, I just had this thought that, you know, the Lord identifies with the suffering church. We don't experience the church of Jesus Christ has not experienced suffering and rejection and pain and all of those things that the church has suffered. They didn't suffer it alone. The Lord suffered that too. He isn't asking us to do anything that He hasn't done. He was in all points tempted like as we are. The Bible tells us that He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. In Isaiah 53, it says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. My heart stirs this morning when I think of the humility of God. When I think of the humility of God in just the simplicity of this account in the Bible. I mean, it's just the bare facts. It's not, Jesus doesn't elaborate on how it all felt and what it felt like and what they did to me and all of those things. It's basically just a simple account, just the bare facts. And I just think of the humility of God. Very little detail of the inner anguish and humiliation. We don't comprehend it. We can read it, and if you spend time meditating on it, you can get some of it. But just reading it, he doesn't explicitly detail everything that he felt, everything that he experienced. It's just a simple account. And verse 47, it says, And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they were which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear and healed him. And I thought of, I thought here of the betrayal of Judas, a close friend. Psalm 41:9 says, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." He betrayed him with a kiss. And I thought the Lord Jesus identifies with every believer who's been betrayed, everyone who's experienced betrayal by a close friend, someone who's been, you know, the disciples deserted him. We've experienced things like that. Close people that were close to us deserting us. Judas traded his God for silver. Traded his God for silver. He traded his God for the world. I don't know that he intended to, but Satan capitalized on his lust. Satan capitalized on his lust and moved into Judas's heart and deceived him. I don't think he realized what he was doing. Deception does that. Deserted by the disciples, they all left him. Completely deserted. Even Peter, who stood up for him at first, ended up verbally denying him. I think of the humiliation. Just the humiliation that the Lord went through. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He was the Creator. He was the Eternal One. And completely deserted. And in verse 63, it says, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophecy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together. And they led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. He was arrested and bound like a common criminal. I think of the Lord being treated in that way. He wasn't trying to escape. For this hour he had come. But they mocked him and smote him. And it says they knew he had performed miracles. They had heard that testimony. So they blindfolded him and they would smite him and say, Prophecy, who was it? He had created each one of them. He knew them. He could have told each of them their whole lives. But Peter says that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he answered not. Chapter 23 says the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Jesus made no effort to defend himself against the accusations. He only testified of his identity. And I was thinking that for 2,000 years, believers down through the ages have endured the same accusations. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. I find that amazing. He was the judge of all the earth was on trial. And a man would say, I find fault. Of course not. He humbled himself and he endured that. Think of the humiliation. And I think of Jesus. A little storm here. In verse 11, verse 6, and when Pilate sent him to Herod. Verse 8, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. The term there, set him at naught, it means they degraded him. They just degraded him. They mocked him and put a purple robe on him. And Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And so Herod sent him again to Pilate. And in verse 14, Pilate speaking said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man teaching, touching those things whereof ye accuse him." And Pilate again claims that he finds no fault in him. And I think of fulfilling of the scriptures that the lamb, that lamb was to be inspected. It was supposed to be a perfect lamb. And Pilate, I think it says it three times, Pilate declared that he found no fault in him. But the trial, I'm thinking of this trial, I'm thinking of what does it represent, this trial of Jesus, of putting the King of Kings, putting God on trial. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Putting God on trial. See if we find any fault in him. It's an amazing thought. But I believe it's a representative that the rejection of all men, from the greatest to the least, from authorities, from the king, from the ruler, from the religious people. And from the masses, they wanted nothing to do with this man. And it fulfills the scriptures that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is none righteous. There is none that seeketh after God. And I believe in that trial there's representative. There was not one. There was not, and though Peter and John were standing back watching, there was not one that would defend or stand up for him. Though Pilate, in a sense, made a kind of a half-hearted effort to do that. There was not one. And I think that today as we partake of communion, we need to realize that we were there too. But we'll get into that later. We were there. Pilate said, "I will therefore chastise him and release him." And we can't even began to put into words what that means of a Roman flogging, of the whips they would over his bare body. The Jews had a law that they were only allowed to give someone 39 stripes. They were not allowed to go over 40, and so they would stop at 39 to make sure they didn't go over. But the Romans didn't have such a law. So no one knows how many stripes. But it was, Pilate thought it would satisfy the people and maybe they would not crucify him. But it also, I think it was Pilate didn't know what all this man had done. And it was an effort to humiliate him and to put him out of commission for a long time. Even if they didn't crucify him, if he would survive, many people didn't survive, as the skin was ripped off by the whip of their body, they would literally bleed to death. leather thongs with sharp objects attached that would rip the flesh and utterly skin the victim. The humiliation. But I thought again of the Lord Jesus identifying with the suffering church. Those who would burn at the stake. Those who would be racked and whipped and tortured in ways that we don't even, maybe even ways we haven't even heard of. We've heard stories, many stories, of the Lord Jesus identifying with that suffering. And that every soul that has suffered for Him and been steadfast was strengthened by knowing that Jesus endured this for me. And that I can endure it by His power and by His grace. Luke does not record of the crown of thorns that John tells about. They plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they would hit it on with a reed. A crown of thorns, long thorns, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands, says in John. But those thorns, I don't know what all that represents. Maybe it's just suffering, but I think of the curse that was put upon Adam, that curse of thorns, that he would make his life would be filled with difficulty. His life would be filled with that he would have to earn his living with sweat, and that life would be difficult. And I think of those thorns, that curse being put upon Jesus, and that today every believer can work through the difficulties in life, knowing that he has a Savior. You know, the unbelievers curse the thorns in their lives. But the believers are able to say that all things work together for good to them that love God. And that's possible because of Jesus Christ, because of the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. The thorns, crown of thorns. They mocked him. And they called him King of the Jews. You know, if only they had known. One day they will. If only they had known the King that was there. The Bible tells us that, in a few words, in Luke 23, the Bible tells us that I was thinking of the four words. I was thinking of the humility of Christ and Him not putting into words everything that He experienced. There's just four words. It says, "And they crucified Him." That's it. "And they crucified Him." Four words. And I couldn't begin to put into words this morning the indescribable agony of crucifixion. And on the way He fell. Beneath the cross, he was without strength, identifying with us. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then they had someone carry the cross there for Him. But crucifixion, the nails driven through His wrists and being hung on a cross. You know, the death of crucifixion was suffocation. You can't breathe that way. With your arms outstretched and hanging on the weight of your arms, you can't breathe. And so they would nail through the feet. They would nail through the feet, and they were able to get breath for a while. Crucifixion. I was thinking of the shame of being hung up between God and man, being hung out, being strung up in that way, and the shame of being hanged like a criminal, being hanged with criminals, bearing the shame of my sin, my guilt, that I can be free. Hanged with criminals, fulfilling the Scriptures. He was the sinless one, the Holy One of Israel, the Redeemer. the curse. The curse of the law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse that was upon every man. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man, everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And someone quoted that in the prayer room this morning, that he took our curse that we might receive that blessing, the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 34. Then said Jesus, in Luke 22, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'll ponder that. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The love demonstrated of all men. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And they continued to mock him. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we justly, for we receive the reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus he gave up the ghost. Matthew, I think he says, or John says, that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I don't understand that, but the separation from God, the separation from God, from to die. He had to be separated from God to die. In John, he cried out, he said, It is finished. And here in Luke, he records, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Accomplished everything that he came to do. And thinking that the killing of the Passover lamb was slain. The Lord and the Creator died. This morning I know that I was pondering these words this week and thinking, you know, those are words on a page. It takes faith. This morning we receive by faith that those things. By the Holy Spirit and through faith we receive those things and they become very precious. John records maybe you want to turn to that. John records in John 19 verse 31. You know, I think the people there were so They were so concerned about keeping their Passover that they missed the lamb. You know, it says there in verse 30 of John 19, and verse 31, and the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. They didn't have a clue. That Sabbath day was a high day. It was a precious day. That Sabbath day was a high day. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. They didn't want to be burying people after that evening when the Sabbath began. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And John says here that he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him should not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. But it records that there was an earthquake. There was an earthquake. Creation itself groaned at the death of the Creator. The sun darkened. The sky got dark. It got dark, refusing to illuminate the scene. And the consequences of sin seemingly having come to climax. Fallen man was killing his God. It's amazing. Amazing. Fallen man killing his God. Behold the Savior of mankind, nailed to the shameful cursed tree. How great the love that him inclined to suffer, bleed, and die for thee. Hark, how he groans while nature shakes, and earth's strong pillars wildly bend. The temple's veil in sunder breaks, the solid marbles clearly rend. 'Tis done, the precious ransom's paid. Receive my soul, he gladly cries. See where he bows his sacred head. He bows his sacred head and dies. But soon he'll break death's envious chain, and in full glory ever shine. O Lamb of God, was ever pain, was love or sorrow e'er like thine? The answer is no, there never was love or sorrow like his. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to move on here. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew, I believe the only one that records Matthew, the only one that records that there was a second earthquake. At the beginning, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was as lightning, and his raiment white like white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. That's as far as we'll go with that. That's another story. But he is not here, he is risen. The story of the resurrection, the Lord no longer in the tomb. I'd like to say this morning that just a few words to our young people and children, that it's impossible for me to relate this story I don't know how to say this, but I can't make you believe it. I can tell you the story. We could preach here for hours, but I can't make you believe it. I can't make you receive it. But you can seek God, and He can reveal Jesus Christ to you through the Holy Spirit. We have a living God. This account, there is so much evidence of fulfilled prophecy. There is so much evidence that these words are true. And one day this king will come back. One day this king will come back to raise up the faithful, to raise up the believer. And this morning, we plead with you this morning that these words are true. Each one of us needs to come into personal communion and fellowship with God. And so we have a few thoughts here that I'd like to share. Today, as we participate in communion, this fellowship, you know, there are so many things that are represented. I'd like to share a few here that the Lord laid in my heart. There are so many things that are represented here that a lifetime of communion will not exhaust. A lifetime of practicing this ceremony will not reveal all of it. It's a time of remembering, what the Lord did for us, the Lord's death. Paul tells us that. It's a time of remembering the Lord's death and His sacrifice. It's also a time of renewing. It's a time of renewing my faith. It's a time of renewing my commitment. It's also a testimony. We also partake of this as a testimony that I believe in the one that is called Jesus. I believe in Him. He is my Savior. We partake by faith. You know, we weren't there, but we believe through the testimony of the Word of God. And we fellowship with the work of Christ. And the power of the Spirit that He reveals these things to us. But a few things here, about 7 points here. As we partake here this morning, we identify with the guilt. We identify with the guilt. It is my sin. I asked the children this morning, or the other morning, I asked my children, what kind of a person would have I been in that crowd of people that was yelling, "Crucify Him, crucify Him"? What would have I been? What kind of person would I have been? Without the Spirit of God in me, I would have done the same. I would have deserted Him as Peter did. And in the same way, the communion is it's identification. Even as the Jewish people, as they partook of this Passover, it was part of their identity. We're God's people. They partook of that Passover, and our descendants are the one that came out of Egypt. We're part of that. Even though they hadn't been there, we're part of that. We're part of that. We're part of that. And that's what communion is this morning. That for 2,000 years, the church has invited into communion with Christ, whosoever will. It's identification. We identify. I was in that crowd crying, "Crucify Him." I deserted Him, even as Peter did. We identify with that and become humble. We partake of this bread and wine in a humble way. When Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," it was me. There's forgiveness for me. By partaking this morning, I testify that I am justified and reconciled with God. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. This morning, we have the blessing of partaking of the Lord's table, being justified, cleansed from sin, forgiven before God, a good conscience, and we testify that we partake in that sacrifice. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's a testimony of a good conscience as we partake of the blood and body of Christ. It's an opportunity to renew in my heart the new covenant. This is the blood of the New Testament, a new covenant in the blood of Christ, a covenant to allow Jesus Christ to write His law in my heart, and to allow Him to give me a new heart, a new spirit. It's a renewing of the covenant, partaking of the blood and body of Christ. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That day when the veil in the temple was rent, there was an access made to God through Jesus Christ. An access for each one of us. It's a renewing of that this morning. I don't know where you're all at this morning. I don't know where everyone's at this morning. But this morning you have access into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus. And we renew that. It's a renewing of that. Today, as I partake, I remember that I am not my own. I am bought with Christ. The blood of Christ. It's not a cheap salvation. It's a full salvation. I have this morning, you as a Christian, you have divine ownership. You have divine ownership. God owns you. You are purchased not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a spot as of a lamb without spot or blemish. You are redeemed. Our redemption. We're not here this morning because we've somehow arrived or been good enough. We're here this morning because He redeemed us by His own blood. We're going to go back to Luke 42 for one more, another passage here. One that we skipped. Luke 22, verse 42. Go back to the beginning of this. Luke 22, verse 39. And when He came out, and as He was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He was at that place, He said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. I think the beauty of the sacrifice is found here. The beauty of the sacrifice of Christ is found here. But it was a willing sacrifice. There had never been a lamb that volunteered before. But the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world was a willing lamb. It was a willing sacrifice. He offered Himself without spot to God. He knew, I believe he knew what was in the cup, the suffering that he was willing to do His Father's will. And I was thinking of that this morning. You know, we talked some last Sunday about not eating and drinking in an unworthy way. And I'd like to say this morning that today, as we partake of the bread of Christ, of this bread that is symbolic of His life, it's a testimony. It is not a height of perfection that we reach that makes us worthy this morning. But it's our own willing sacrifice. It's our own willing sacrifice. When I partake of that bread today, I testify of my surrender, of my willingness to take up the cross, to yield my life, to yield my life to death, that He may live in me. The Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." It's my burden to say very simply, to have a deeper reality of that in my own heart. But I'm saying today that I am willing to receive. I'm willing to receive everything that God has planned for me in His salvation. You know, 15 years ago when I gave my heart to the Lord, I didn't know what all was in that, what all I was included in that. I was looking for a release from my burden of sin. I was looking for forgiveness. I don't know what all I was looking for. I was looking for a new life. I knew that what I had wasn't working. But I didn't know everything that was in that. And today I still don't. But today when I partake of that body of Christ, I'm testifying that I'm willing to receive everything that He has for me. That makes us worthy. That makes us worthy. Communion. You know, I was thinking of communion. Communion with a holy God. You know, He brings everything. He brings everything to the table. I bring so little. But He desires that we have communion. Fellowship with the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord. Christ, our Passover Lamb. Our Deliverer. My deliverance from Egypt. And a testimony to our children of my deliverance. Not just something that happened way back there, but my deliverance. My communion. One more thing I'd like to say here this morning is that we commune with our brother. If we don't, our communion is great with Him. It just is. It's the way the Lord designed it. And I pray that we could just have that heart together. I'll close here and read a passage. This morning I realize that there may be some here in our midst this morning that are not necessarily participating in this communion, and that's okay. That's all right. But there is an open invitation from the Lord. There is an open invitation from Jesus Christ to His table. And you can participate in that fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ, though you may not participate here this morning. John chapter 6, verse 53, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As a living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. And as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, so he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Hallelujah. "He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." just close the message with that. I am blessed to have this opportunity to participate in this communion together with you. And what we'll do here is we'll pray, and we'll proceed with passing out the bread. We'll stand for prayer, and then we'll, those of you that are participating can remain standing. And I will pass out to the head of the home. I think of that Passover, a lamb for a house. And I'd like to say this morning that there's a lamb that was slain for my house. There's a lamb that was slain for your house. You can participate in that sacrifice today. And, I realize this morning these are emblems. These are not the substance. These are emblems. They're not the substance. The substance we receive by faith. Now faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance. Faith is the substance. Faith is the substance. These are the emblems. And so may we do that in faith today. And, the Lord bless our time together here. I was thinking of this and the words of the song that we used to sing, kind of a familiar old song. It goes something like this: "Come and dine, Master. Come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table. He who fed the multitude and turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth on. What an opportunity and privilege we have today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow here to say, Lord, give thanks. Lord, you know how much was left unsaid today, Lord, and how much should have been said, and all those things, you know, Lord. I just pray that you minister to our heart, to your Lord. Help us to receive by faith, Lord, your word, as is typified here in this bread. Help us to receive by faith your word. Help us to live, Lord, by this bread, by the word of God. And help us to partake of here, of this, Lord, in a way that's pleasing to you. I pray for everyone here, Lord, and some others. I pray, O Lord, that though we not participate today, Lord, I pray that every soul under the sound of my voice, Lord, would one day participate in the great marriage supper of the Lamb. We look forward, Lord. We anticipate that, Lord. We realize that what we have here today, though it's a glorious thing and though it's a beautiful thing, Lord, it is but a shadow. It is but a dim shadow, Lord, of what you're prepared for them to love you, Lord. And we worship you in that way today. We have a desire, Lord, to do what we do to your honor and glory, Lord. We have a desire to know you in a deeper way, Lord. And as we go from here today, Lord, we have a desire to have a deeper communion with you, Lord, than what we have had to this point. We have a desire, Lord, to be your people here in the earth, Lord. That holy nation, that peculiar people that can show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We desire to be that people, Lord. We desire to show forth that deliverance that we have received, Lord. Even as you so long ago to deliver the people, we desire to show forth our deliverance, Lord. Lord. In Jesus' name.